Hello, everybody, and welcome to today's show. I'm your host, Zach Drew.
And I am Josh Peck. How are you doing today, Zach?
I'm doing good. I'm excited for today's show. And listen, you're going to want to get your Bibles out for today's show. We're going to be taking a deep dive into Daniel chapter 2, the famous dream with Nebuchadnezzar, and how it outlines the empires that basically started with King Nebuchadnezzar, and they go all the way until Jesus has returned. But there is something very mysterious about that last final king, that last final empire right before Christ returns. And it even has Genesis 6 type of language of you know, mingling with the seed of man, and some very curious things taking place. And we're also going to be laying the foundation for incredibly difficult things to imagine with the absolute, it's absolutely amazing. It's terrifying, but it's absolutely amazing the advances they're making with 3D printing and it's bioengineering with 3D printing, and how they're being able to 3D print body parts and skin that's successfully grafted onto the human body. And I believe this is a conspiracy, but I do take the angel view of Genesis chapter 6, where the sons of God came down and took the daughters of Eve and created this offspring of people, that everybody that was created from that, everyone was eternally damned because they were half human and half something else entirely. And I believe that many people are going to be half something else entirely before Christ returned. What a crazy thing to say. And what happens whenever they 3D print they can 3D print bodies. And we're going to be going through the top news articles that discuss that this is not some crazy, far-fetched sci-fi conspiracy. With the modern advancement of technology, I believe, well, first of all, I'll say this. I believe the majority of the world, maybe even unknowingly, worships technology. Because whatever worship is, it's whatever you give your time to, your focus to, your energy to, and that's technology. But I believe there actually will be a move in, and I don't know how big it'll get. I mean, it might be truly a part of the end times religion, where they worship what I would refer to as a digital dragon. They worship an AI godhead with super intelligence. The who's who of the Silicon Valley elite believe by the time of 2040, maybe 2045 at the latest, and now there's actually predictions that it's coming sooner, when technology will reach this area of singularity where it far surpasses that of a human being. Super intelligence. I remember Masayoshi's son, second richest man in Japan, saying that he believes that AI will have an intelligence that of 10,000 plus, super godlike intelligence. And then you have people like Anthony Lewandowski, an incredibly controversial figure in the technology industry. We've talked about it before, how he established a religious organization in 2015. It became public in 2017 from an exclusive given by The Wire. But a religious organization in 2015, and it was called Way of the Future. Now, just so you know, Anthony Lewandowski was a key Google engineer, and he's also known as the godfather of the self-driving car. So this is not someone to take lightly. Actually, I want to read this article. Former Google engineer pardoned by Trump reboots AI church. Now, let's take a look at this article. So Anthony Lewandowski, a name synonymous with the pioneering of self-driving technology and a figure shrouded in Silicon Valley controversy, has made headlines again. This time, it's not about groundbreaking tech advancements or legal battles, but something far more unorthodox. The resurrection of an AI-centric church, Way of the Future. Now, the church was originally launched in 2015, like we said, while Lewandowski was working on Google's self-driving project, Waymo. It was an ambitious endeavor. Listen to this. aiming to merge technology and spirituality by fostering a spiritual connection with AI. Now, there are already, since the reboot, a couple thousand active members in this new religious sect. And, you know, I thought to myself, no one could be so stupid as to follow this thing. And then I remember COVID. But that's another story. How does a person in rural America relate to this? What does this mean for their job? He said, quote, "Way of the future is a mechanism for them to understand and participate and shape the public discourse as to how we think technology should be built to improve you. The existence of the church became public knowledge in 2017. Lewandowski's idea raised eyebrows, both because of the church's focus on, quote, the realization, acceptance, and worship of a Godhead based on artificial intelligence, developed through computer hardware and software. At the time, he was at the center of a high-profile legal battle related to the theft of trade secrets, and he was sentenced to 18 months in prison, then pardoned by former President Donald Trump." And just so you know, am I a fan that, you know, President Trump pardoned him? No, I'm not. But I do understand politics as well. One of the central figures in Silicon Valley is billionaire Peter Thiel. And he is a major donor to President Trump. And so it really was a I scratch your back, you scratch mine. You've donated so much. If you need this pardon, I'll pardon Anthony Lewandowski. So it's not that President Trump believes in the way of the future church and we got to get this guy pardoned so that, well, he can be the false prophet and point everybody into the direction of worshiping this new AI Godhead. No, it was a political move based off of Peter Thiel. Here's another quote from him. We are actually creating things that can see everything, be everywhere, know everything, and maybe help us and guide us in a way that normally you would call God. And if you think that this is an absolute impossibility, I simply just wish that there was a way, well, there will be a way one day, where I could just transfer everything that's in my brain, all these years of research of what I've been uncovering since 2017, since this has been one of the pillars of what I research. I wish I could just take it out of my brain and put it in yours. But I also hope that we don't have BCIs in our brain and computer interfaces. And ultimately, this is communism, okay? Because communism equals man is God. Man is God. Marxism is a theology that inverts Christian theology in that man is centered as God. The reality is the internet is a new God, and the massive majority of the populace already bows and worships and prays to it. Let's get our Bibles out. We're going to be taking, now this might seem like it's unrelated, but it's going to be a full circle by the end of the show. Which those type of shows are my favorite. The famous dream of Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 2. It appears to lay out all of Gentile history until God ultimately intervenes and sets up his own kingdom. So we're going to be reading about these empires, and the end of these scriptures talk about how God establishing his kingdom and his empire that will never fail. So right now, we are in the midst of these empires. The question is, where are we and how soon could this final empire come upon the scene before Christ's return? Daniel gives us a profile in advance of the empires of the Babylonian Empire and beyond in Daniel chapter 2 when interpreting King Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Daniel 2, 31 through 35 talk about how this statue, these empires, represented within this statue. The head was of gold, which is an empire. The chest and arms of silver, another empire. Belly and thigh of bronze. The next is two legs of iron. The final is feet of iron and clay, and then Christ's return. The first empire was the Babylonian Empire from 606 to 539 BC. That's the Golden Head. And then they were conquered by the Persians, which was the second empire. And they ruled from 539 to 332 BC, the Silver Chest in Arms. They were to be conquered by the third empire, the Greek Empire, 332 to 68 BC, they ruled. And that was the belly and thigh of bronze. And when Alexander the Great died in 323 BC, the empire got divided up to his four generals. Macedonia and Greece to Cassandra, Asia Minor to Lysimachus, Syria and Babylon to Seleucus, and Egypt, Arabia, and Israel to Ptolemy. Now, Seleucus and Ptolemy are prominent in Daniel chapter 11, verse 5 through 35. We can't get into that today. And Seleucus is, you know, the kings of the south, and Ptolemy, the kings of the north. And they're both really key in understanding the prophecies dealing with the Antichrist, by the way. Then the Greek Empire was conquered by the fourth empire, the Roman Empire, which we can refer to as Rome I, because the fifth empire before Christ comes back is this revamped Roman Empire. So the first Roman Empire started in 68 BC. Rome, the fourth empire, then breaks into pieces. Then it seems to come back together later on, which we're in this stage now, to form Rome Phase 2 or Rome 2.0. And this is the consensus basically across the board of scholars. In other words, the iron legs and the iron and clay feet are the same empires, but in two phases. So the fourth and the fifth empires are the same empires, but in two phases. So was Rome revamped, right? Is it about to be revamped? Yes, I believe it is. But not like you may think. And I believe that this fifth empire speaks of the future of artificial intelligence. I do. You see, the Roman Empire had two legs. So where is the next Roman Empire going to be established? Is it going to be established where, I'm talking about this, the fourth empire had two factions to it. The fifth empire is what the Roman 2.0, which is coming, but the fourth empire, that Roman Empire, had two different factions to it because it had two legs, right? So I'm not even getting to the iron and the clay mixed yet. The Roman Empire had two legs, and one leg really isn't talked about much at all. The eastern leg of the Roman Empire, which its reach was far into the Middle East. Because we think, you know, we have this image of the Roman Empire. How often do you think of the Roman Empire? They're not talking about this eastern leg of the Roman Empire that people don't understand. You see, the eastern empire lasted 1,000 years longer than the western empire. So the famous western leg that we all read about and know about fell around 476 AD. But the eastern leg, it didn't fall until 1453 AD when it was finally overtaken by the Muslims. So whenever we talk about a revived Holy Roman Empire, will Rome 2.0's new headquarters be somewhere in the Middle East? I believe it will. Saudi Arabia, I don't know, with the creation of Neo, this unbelievable city that they're building, or maybe even a Chinese presence in the Middle East. Let's take a look at some scripture. All right, we're going to have a short history lesson. Let's start out with some scripture. The Church of Pergamos, or maybe your translation says Pergamum, same root words. Revelation chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. This is the New King James Version. Verse 12. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, So these were the seven epistles of Jesus given to the seven churches in Asia Minor. These things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. The second phase of the fourth kingdom, meaning the fifth empire before Christ returns, is defined by iron mixing with clay, and they do not adhere to one another, the scriptures say, and we're going to read those scriptures in just a moment. So once again, the second phase of the fourth kingdom is defined by the mixing of things that should not be mixed. And even here, all the way in Revelation chapter 2, in Jesus' epistle to the church of Pergamum or Pergamos, the word Pergamos means objectionable marriage or the mixing of things that should not be mixed. Pergamos or Pergamum is located in Asia Minor, which once belonged to the eastern leg of Rome under the Byzantine Empire. I think this is where it's going to be resurrected in many senses. The Byzantine Empire ended when the Ottomans overtook Constantinople in 1453. But what did it become? You see, the Ottomans allied with Germany in World War I. And after their defeat, much of its land was divided among the Allies. The successful Turkish War of Independence, ending in 1923 against the occupying Allies, established the land as modern-day Turkey. So, Pergamos lies in what was the right wing of the Roman Empire, which is now Turkey, which is where the throne of Satan is. The throne of Satan actually likely refers to the altar of Pergamum. Or, according to what history books you read, this is where it really gets interesting how it kind of mixes together. The altar of Zeus, which we know that Zeus is just Satan. Any other god that's not the one true god, its head is Satan. So that literally the throne of Satan in Pergamum was also called the altar of Zeus, on which is believed the martyr Antipas, which we just read about, was killed on that altar. So in 1878, there was a German engineer named Karl Humann, okay, that began excavations of the altar of Satan. Now, after negotiations with the Turkish government, the altar eventually became the property of the Berlin Museum, which opened in 1930. And a German architect named Albert Speer, well, he attended the opening of this museum, okay? And 1 year later, he joined the Nazi Party. Now, this architect, this German architect, Albert Speer, even eventually became the chief architect of the Third Reich. And also, by the way, it's important, the First Reich was considered the Holy Roman Empire, and the Second Reich was considered the German Empire from the 1870s till 1918. So Speer was tasked by Hitler with creating a platform from which he could speak to the world. Speer built Zeppelinfeld based off the design of the altar of Pergamum, the throne of Satan. As we know, Hitler would go on to commit mass atrocities, which including the genocide of 6 million Jews, which would have been a tithe of the 60 million killed in World War II. This what become known as the Holocaust, which in Greek means holy offering. The throne of Pergamos is tied to the persecution of God's people by the Antichrist. So, the revelation of the throne of Satan and the relevance of Pergamos linked together the prophetic fourth empire of Daniel in Turkey. Okay? So, this is what's so crazy. I got to tell you some scriptures. This is where it ties all in. What will the Roman Empire face to be characterized by? The fourth and final kingdom, or the fifth and final kingdom, will follow by the return of Jesus. Daniel 2:44 says this, "And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed." Praise God. Oh, what peace that would give all of us. Just, I can't wait for that. "And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." Now let's take a look at what the final kingdom will be like here, more in depth. Daniel 2, verse 40 through 43, reading through in the New King James Version. "And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything, and like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. Whereas you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron. The kingdom shall be divided, yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile." Verse 43 is a mysterious verse. "As you saw iron mixed with miry clay, they will mingle with the seed of men in this final kingdom. But they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay." And then Christ comes upon the scene. But what is represented by the miry clay in this image? It seems to be strangely mixed, but not completely, with the iron as stated in the dream. The term clay refers to clay made from dust, like you and I. So what in the world is going on here? You see, when Daniel interprets this for us, he makes the most ominous statement there in verse 43. "And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave to one another, even as iron does not mix with clay." And he switches there to that personal pronoun, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. The grammatical construction there requires that the they, a personal pronoun, must be something other than the seed of men in order to mingle with the seed of men. What is happening? And this is where I'm going to throw it to Josh. We have talked extensively from Neuralink to Kernel to even what Google and Facebook are trying to develop, these BCIs, these brain-to-computer interfaces, where we are linked in our brain, we become one with the internet. And not just like, oh, I can just ask Google search engine. I mean one, to where we have access to this super intelligence, to where we become something else entirely. Or maybe it's even us mixing sexually. I know this sounds so conspiratorial. Mixing sexually with something that is entirely not human.
Yeah, and for those who think this is just far off science fiction, it's really not. And in fact, it hasn't been for a long time. 3D printing, that's obviously nothing new. But neither is bioprinting, which uses 3D printers and uses that to create fully functional biological materials such as cells and biochemicals. Also, as a quick side note, not only are they experimenting with bioprinting bodily organs, but vaccines as well. Now, there's even the idea of clone printing going on right now. And debates are happening of how a cloned human being would be looked at legally. Is it a person with rights, or is it a patented property of a corporation? And this is already a big business. In 2021, the global market for this research was valued at $2.1 billion, and it's expected to rise to $5 billion by 2027. And this research is a lot farther along than we might think. As of February 2023, a Boston University team has already 3D printed a miniature replica of a human heart with living tissue that can even beat on its own. There are companies working on bioprinting kidneys. There has already been developed 3D printed human skin that actually it's actually taking to the human body without being rejected. A team in India bioprinted an entire cornea. In China, they bioprinted an ovary, which raises all sorts of questions about reproduction that we're going to get into in just a moment. But the point is, this technology is here right now, and it's advancing quickly. So what happens when they get to the point they can 3D bioprint an entire human being? Now, we might think, well, they can bioprint a human body, but it would essentially be dead upon creation. There wouldn't be any life in it. It's basically a corpse. After all, when Adam was created, he was only a physical body until God breathed the breath of life into him. So what's the problem with creating a human body? Well, scientists actually do have a way, in a very twisted way, to breathe life into a 3D bioprinted human body. And that would be through the use of either artificial intelligence or artificial consciousness. We did an entire episode on artificial consciousness some time back. So if you want more information on that, feel free to check that episode out. But essentially, it means an AI that is actually conscious. Now, how would we know if it is true AI or just a demon manipulating AI to possess a body that has no natural spirit in it? I mean, that would be like a dream come true for a demon, a body to possess that doesn't have another spirit in it to contend with. Well, let's take that even further. Imagine a world where these creatures now roam the earth with us. They have all sorts of legal protections because, you know, we can't discriminate against someone just because they didn't have a natural conception and birth. It'll be the new cry of racism. Now, remember, these are fully functioning human bodies. They will have the ability to reproduce. So imagine these things reproducing with humans. This is starting to sound a lot like Genesis 6, isn't it? If you have two physical bodies that can procreate, yet one of them has a human spirit and one has a demon or fallen angel spirit, well, that's how we get a return of the Nephilim, the giants of Genesis 6 on planet Earth, because those were originally created by angels and humans procreating. You know, this reminds me, too, of ancient idol worship, where pagans would carve out a bodily form out of wood or clay and then would call a demon or a fallen angel into it in order to worship it. Could this be the end times idol worship that's referred to all over the book of Revelation? What's the difference? Instead of wood or clay, it's a 3D printed body. It's 3D printed materials. It may be a bit more sophisticated of a process, but the end result is the same. People are already trying to worship AI, as Zach mentioned before. Now, just to really drive this home, could this be the fulfillment of the image of the beast? The book of Revelation says the image of the beast becomes alive, and that word is actually alive in the original Greek. It doesn't mean like a robot or something. There's a breath of life of some kind in it, and by biblical standards, it actually does have life. And remember, people will worship this thing. It's the ultimate form of idol worship. So the time is getting close, people. We have to pay attention to what's happening now and prepare ourselves for what's ahead.
I know that the apostles believed that Christ's return would happen within their lifetime. And and they set the model that we need to, every generation needs to be anticipating that glorious day and preparing for that day. But my goodness, as I study these things, there are so many things in the Bible that could not have taken place without modern day technology. I believe we really are in that hour to where we actually, in our lifetime, might see Jesus, our Lord and Savior, coming in the clouds to gather his elect from the four corners of the earth. We're there, people. We're living in prophecy. We're living in prophetic times. We are living in these prophecies. And once again, that means that the Bible is real. It's real. Which means that heaven is real. Which means that hell is real. And they are the only two eternal destinations for every human being that has ever existed, is existing now, or will exist. We will all be there. The only difference between where you will be is, do you have the blood of Jesus that has washed away your sins? Have you called upon his name, the only name under heaven in which we are saved? There is no, it's not through your good works, not through any, we cannot earn our salvation. It is a free gift. It's free and it's a gift. If you have not made Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, if you have not called upon his name, if you have not repented of your sin, do it today. Do it now. Eternity, your eternity. This isn't like, well, if I don't do this, it's going to affect a week, a month, a year, 10,000 years, 10 billion years, 10 illion to the 10 illionth power. No. It affects forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. That's why Paul, that's why James says, this life is but a vapor. We're here and we're gone. We're here and we're gone. It's a vapor. A vapor is so small you can barely see it. That is what we are living in this moment where you're watching me. We are in the vapor. Right now, we're in the vapor. One day, we're going to be a billion years old around some campfire in heaven saying, my gosh, it was a vapor. But it's what we do here in this tiny little vapor of time that determines our eternal destination. Make Christ your Lord. I cannot make it more serious enough. And that's why I just have to rely on the Holy Spirit. That we will convey the message and the Holy Spirit will draw all those unto him, our Lord and Savior. We are out of time for today. Listen, I forgot in the beginning. Hate to do it at the end of the show, but we have such a long way to go of raising this $40,000 before the new year. We really need people to help us right now. We really do. If you believe in us, if you believe that sowing a seed here, I believe that if you do, I believe that this is good soil. I believe that the spiritual yields are great. You know, we think about, like, in the literal sense of ROIs, return on investment, I believe that your spiritual ROI, your spiritual return on investment is good here. We're out of time. I don't know how to land this plane, but I love you guys, and we'll see you next week.